I neglected to mention somebody because it's been a couple of weeks, but Cheryl Carrier was sort of the point person for all the Christmas decorations here in our worship center. And there was a team of about 20 people who worked real hard all that week and then on that Sunday to get this all done. So really appreciate all of their work as well. And speaking of Cheryl, let me give a word to all of the men in that Sunday school class. Get out as fast as you can, because we've had now four of the men in that class have either a stroke or something similar just in the last few months since last January. Both right now, David Medley and Burt Carrier have spent the weekend in the hospital with strokes. So please keep them all in your prayers. They're all doing much better. Very, very grateful for that. But Burt said, gosh, it must be something we're doing in our class. And I said, well, yeah, I guess so. And then I got to the hospital late on, I guess it was Friday night, and Cheryl was getting there too. And you know, she was bringing, so cute, she's bringing him all of his LSU pajamas, all his purple and gold PJs so he could watch the Georgia-LSU game last night. Yeah, he's probably not doing very good today. If you have your Bibles, Psalm chapter 2, and if you have already peaked, and if you are a fan of The Chosen, this is actually quoted in that moment with Nicodemus and Jesus. Psalm chapter 2, the end of verse 7 through verse 12. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And what will the Father give the Son? All of the nations to the very ends of the earth. And how blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Thank you, Father, for the prophecies that you gave to your people to tell them of the advent, of the waiting, of the glorious, glorious birth that would come. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Recently, I was on the phone with someone who was stressed. You ever been stressed? They were stressed. They had a lot going on. They had a new job. They had kids with busy schedules, family crises, busy holiday calendar. They were stressed. I listened to worries about travel, getting everything done, making everyone at work happy, which is never a project worth doing. All the stress that this poor person was undergoing was even causing some health issues. And I was a good listener, which was all they wanted. I wasn't going to fix anything. Certainly wasn't going to give them any pixie dust to make everybody at work happy. You know, couldn't fix their calendar or their kids. I just, you know, they wanted somebody to listen. They needed to vent. They needed to blow off some steam, and I was a good listener. And so we hung up. And as we hung up, I got an alert on my phone. It seems as though someone had posted something. And it was a quote by a woman named Gretchen Saffels. And it said this, right after I had had that conversation: unclench your jaw, relax your furrowed brow, take a deep breath, and remember that God is still on his throne, ruling and reigning over the universe. Well, that's a good word. So much of the time when we're stressed out, I mean, sometimes you get stressed over Christmas, right? We do need to step back, and we need to stop and remember that God is in control, not us. I saw an article the other day that in a recent survey, evangelical Christians were less concerned about the environment than the rest of the population. And then very quickly, there was a follow-up article by someone claiming to be a Christian, scolding evangelicals for their lack of concern. Now, the first article did not say that evangelical Christians were completely unconcerned about the environment, because indeed did not God in Genesis give us the responsibility for the care of his creation? We are supposed to be concerned. But maybe part of the reason that there was a difference in the survey in the general between evangelicals and the general population is that so often in the general population, they think that issues like environmental problems are up to them to fix. Whereas we evangelicals know that God is still on his throne, ruling and reigning over the universe. Brothers and sisters, not everything is up to us. It's not our job to fix other people. It's not our job to even get them saved. We need to bring them to Jesus, but it's Jesus who does the saving. Not everything is up to us. God still reigns. And God, from the beginning, has had a plan and a purpose for his creation, and for us. And that truth is a big part of the Christmas story. Christmas didn't just happen surprising the world one night in Bethlehem. Christmas began in the mind of God, in the heart of God, even before creation began. The Apostle John begins his gospel by affirming Genesis 1, that all creation came into being when God spoke the word, and that Jesus was the very word of God who became flesh and lived among us. In the 8th chapter of John, Jesus himself says to his critics, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I was." And again, in his final prayer with the disciples there in the upper room, on the night in which he was betrayed In John 17, 5, Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The Apostle Paul kind of summarizes it all for us in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so Christmas, the coming of the Son of God, is not something that began in the little town of Bethlehem, but indeed began before time itself. Nor was it a surprise when God sprung it upon the world. In his own words, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, the prophet says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." All right, so here's the math. Isaiah is writing about the Son of God being born 700 years before Jesus was born. Think about that, 700 years. What was 700 years ago? 1500s, right? What was Apopka like in the 1500s? Well, there was less traffic. Yeah. 700 years ago. And David, when he wrote that scripture we started with in Psalm chapter 2, is writing 300 years before Isaiah. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." God gives David those words 1,000 years. 1,000 years before God's son was born. 1,000 years before Christ. God's word was telling people that Christmas is coming. That's why the Magi had time to shop. 1,000 years, folks. It's a long time. God had been telling the prophets, the writers of Scripture, "My son is coming. I'm going to give him the whole world, every nation, to the ends of the earth. I have a plan. I have a purpose." God is still on his throne, ruling and reigning over the universe. In this kingdom, he has a plan. He has a plan for all creation. He has a plan for every part of creation. Think about it for a second. He placed this planet we call Earth at exactly the right position in the solar system and put it in orbit around the sun and spun it on its axis at exactly the right speed. He endowed the planet with just the right amount of gravity. And were there even the slightest variations to any of these things, life could not exist on this planet. Isn't that amazing? And there's a bunch of other little details that go into all of that. The right amount of light, the right amount of oxygen, the right environment for oxygen to be possible. When we were in Athens, it was a university church, and I had a lot of university professors, and some of them were real smart. None of them actually were from Georgia. They all just moved there. And there was something that Campus Crusade for Christ started called Christian Faculty Forum. Christian Faculty Forum. And our church partnered with them to sponsor some of their meetings, and so I got to hang out with these guys. Brilliant. Because the people in Christian Faculty Forum were not French poetry professors. These were biologists, chemists, people that loved both. So they were biochemists. And one of them is a guy named Fritz Schaefer, who is one of the leading physicists in the world. And he said, there's no way in the world, it's not possible for all of this to have just happened on its own. There has to be a creator with an intention to making the world work. Wow. And so God did this. He had a plan. He had a purpose. He created this world at just the right way for life to exist. He created an environment where even the smallest pieces play an important part. For a long time, for instance, people thought bees were only good for making honey, or that butterflies were just to be pretty. Now we know just how important bees and butterflies really are to the whole ecosystem. That without bees and butterflies, we couldn't grow enough food to feed ourselves. And yet there is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's choosing birds to represent the small things of this world. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you eat or what you drink, nor your body as to what you'll put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" And then down below in verse 31, he says, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Then later, as he was speaking just to the 12 disciples, in Matthew 10:20, he says to them, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father child, and child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. The disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like a teacher and the slave like a master. If they all call the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. In other words, don't be stressed. For there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you've whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear. There that word is again. Do not fear. Those who kill the body, but who are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Life is going to be stressful, no doubt about it. But you don't need to be stressed. Bees, butterflies, sparrows, the small things of the world. Yet each one so very crucial to God's creation. And you, Jesus says, are so much more valuable than sparrows. You see, God is still on his throne, ruling and reigning over the universe. And just as God has a plan and a purpose for bees and butterflies and sparrows, God has a plan and a purpose for you. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. God has a plan. God has a purpose for all of creation, for all the little bees and all the little butterflies. And God has a plan and purpose for you. And that's what Christmas is all about. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is how you discover God's plan, God's purpose for your life. Remember what we just read in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So many of the things that we stress about, so many of the things that we worry about, God is shouting from heaven, "Stop! I've got this. Trust me. Have faith. I sent my only Son for you. And if you would believe in him, you will not perish. And I will never abandon you or fail you." Believe in Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And as you do, you will discover how close the God of the universe is to you. It's amazing. The God who created all of this wants to be, is right there with you. In the 23rd Psalm, David said, "Even in the darkest corner of the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be stressed. I will fear no evil because God is with me." Believe in Jesus. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And you will discover how close the God of the universe is to you, how he crafted you, how he continues to mold you and shape you. And piece by piece, you begin to discover his plan and his purpose for your life. This is what the prophecies of Christmas bring to us. It was the prophecies that drove the three wise men to Bethlehem. It was the prophecies that drove fear into the heart of Herod the king. It was the prophecies that drove Simeon and Anna to praise God that they had lived to see the Christ child. It was the prophecies that drove the passion of John the Baptist. And it's the prophecies 700 years, 1,000 years before Christ, who remind us God is still on his throne, ruling and reigning over the universe. And it is the prophecies of Christmas that remind us just how much God loves us. Loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us. It is the prophecies of Christmas that remind us that he, not we, are in control. So that, believe it or not, even at Christmas, you can unclench your jaw, relax your furrowed brow, and take a deep breath and remember that God loves you in spite of your sin, in spite of your weakness, in spite of however you may see yourself in a negative light. God loves you. And that he is still on his throne. And that he is in control of this crazy world. And that you and I just need to relax. Fear not. Trust him. And seek first his kingdom and his righteousness this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, a lot of the stress we put on ourselves. Did that to myself this morning. Got to church. Realized I'd left the Advent candles sitting in my house. Race back. Come back. Forgot to bring a lighter. So much of the time, Father, we do all these things to ourselves. We put expectations on ourselves that really aren't realistic. You work in a large office of unhappy people. You're not going to fix them. It's not up to you to make them happy. Pray for them. Do good to them. Let God fix them. You've got a family situation that's out of control and breaking your heart. You can't fix it. Pray for them. Do good for them. Let God fix them. People say the world is sure in a mess. So what else is new? Ever since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, the world has been in a mess. Injustice everywhere. Hatred everywhere. Violence everywhere. The world's always been in a mess. And yet you so loved that world that you gave your only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Father, at Christmas, and honestly, for all of the year, help us to unclench our jaw, relax our furrowed brow, take a deep breath, and remember that you are still on your throne, ruling and reigning over the universe. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. May it be a very strong reality in our lives this Christmas. For it's in Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen.